Today we're going to look at Pentecost. Today is Pentecost. And it's a big deal in the church. But in the world, they call it Gay Pride Month. And as we speak today, they're having a parade in Philadelphia to celebrate gay pride. And you can read about that on the internet. The adversary continues to function in this day and time. He continues to move his agenda in the world. And unless we stay put on God's word and we continually go back to the word of God, we will be affected by that agenda one way or another. We will either be affected to be compromised, or we will be affected to be silenced. And I don't know which one is worse, to be compromised or to be silenced. On the back table, there's chapters and verses for those of you that didn't get them on Thursday. But we're going to look at Pentecost. Before we do that, I want to explain to you what Pentecost is and where it originated from. You can take your Bibles and go to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 16. In the Old Testament, and when God was working with Moses to deliver the children of Israel from the land of bondage, from Egypt, he spoke and he gave Moses rules and regulations with regards to how he wanted Israel to conduct their affairs. It's interesting that he did address homosexuality in those rules and regulations. And if we lived in this day, that day and time, people would be put to death because that's what God thought about that stuff. Funny how we can drift so far away from the word of God and call it diversity. It's an amazing thing. But in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, it says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. And these are the three times that God commands. In the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Here, the command is given specifically to males. Females are not included. It is not mandated for a female to appear before the Lord three times a year. Now, there were different reasons for this, but some of the reasons were because of the social responsibilities that the woman had, the family responsibilities that the woman had, and the care of the children, and they couldn't get on SEPTA. They couldn't get on Amtrak. They had to make the journey by camel, by horse, and by donkeys. And sometimes those donkeys were obstinate. So God required it of the males. And what's an interesting thing, especially if you're a hostile aggressor in a hostile land, is that if you knew that the males were going to leave the town three times a year, when are you going to plan your attack? During that time, right? Because you walk right in, clean house, take the women, take the cattle, take the booty, and leave. But you want to know something? That was part of Israel's faith to God. That was part of what they had to believe God for. They had to believe that when the men were leaving to go and do what God required of them, that God Almighty Himself was going to provide provision and protection for the female and for the children, for the women and the children. And you want to know something? You can search the Word of God from Exodus all the way through, and you will never find a record in the Word of God where during any of these three feasts that the men left to come and worship at Jerusalem, we'll see later that's where it was. At this time, it was where he would choose to place his name, that a hostile army ever came against the children and the women. God's provision was always there. God's protection was always there. So you see, you're not the first person that's confronted with an excuse or a valid reason to be concerned about God taking care of you. Right? I mean, if this was a valid reason, this wasn't something they pulled out of the air. They had a valid reason to be afraid for their lives, right? I mean, they didn't have machine guns and tanks and bombs and what do you call those things in a house that you have? Alarm systems, that sort of security systems. So they had a valid reason. Their reason wasn't one of, if they said, well, what? No. But what they had to do is they had to exercise faith. They had to get themselves to the place where they believed that when the men went to do the will of God, that God's blessing and provision was going to be upon them. But here God lists the three feasts. And God commanded that the men appear before him in the place that he chose. And not only did he say that, it says that God commanded that they wouldn't show up empty. In other words, they just didn't come there and show up and say, here I am. They were to bring God a gift. They were to bring God an offering, a thanks offering, a free will offering, according to how God blessed them. And God gave them an opportunity to show to him how much they respected, loved, and were thankful for God. And it was by the means of this offering was one of the ways they were able to show themselves to God. Here, the feast is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover was on the 14th of Nisan, and the Passover took place between the evenings. Around 3 o'clock they may have started, but around 6 or 7 the day changed to the 15th, okay? Now, on the 15th, after the Passover, the 15th was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, so you had Passover, then on the next day started the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On this day, the first fruits of the barley harvest were offered unto God. The priest would take the first fruits of the barley and wave the sheaf before the Lord. And it was the early harvest, it was just the tips. And he was thankful for that. Counting from the next day, once that offering was made, counting from the next day that the priest waved the barley harvest, the sheaf, 50 days passed, and then we got to what was called the next feast. Okay? So you had Passover, then you had the 15th that started the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then the next day, counting from that day, 50 days, you had till the next feast. Now the next feast that we come to is called the Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks, 7 times 7 plus that one day which made 50. Okay? That was called the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost fell on the 50th day after Passover. Now the word Pentecost is not found in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the feast was not called the Feast of Pentecost. It was not called Pentecost. It was called the Feast of Weeks. It's called the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of the First Fruits, it was also called. This fell on Sunday, the week after Pentecost, and it was a feast of thanksgiving for the spring crops. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, fell on Sunday. And it was a feast of thanksgiving for the spring crops. After that, 50 days later, came Pentecost. Now go to Leviticus chapter 23. So you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which started the day after Passover. Then counting from a period of time in there, 50 days later, the next feast you come to is called the Feast of Weeks, or what we call in the New Testament, the Feast of Pentecost. In Leviticus 23, in verse 15, it says, and you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, even or seven Sabbaths shall be complete. This is again talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and what they should do. They should count the day after, and then it should be seven Sabbaths, which is seven times seven, which is what? 49. And it was the day after, so that would make what? 50. It shall be complete. Even unto the morrow, unto the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So the first offering was unleavened bread. They waved the first sheaf of the barley harvest, the very first bits that they got. Then 50 days later, they had another harvest. Okay? This was called the Feast of Weeks. During that harvest, they were to offer what? Another offering unto the Lord. The day after Passover began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted 7 days. It was from Nisan 15 to Nisan 21. Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, was 50 days from Nisan 15, which was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the word Pentecost, as I taught you, does not appear in the Old Testament. The word Pentecost comes from the Greek word pente, which means 50. And it simply means 50 days after Passover. In Exodus chapter 23, Exodus 23, the New International Version of verse 14 reads, three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Three times a year you're to celebrate a festival to me. Kim, that fan on, please. Verse 15. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That feast was right after what? Passover, right? Started the day after Passover. How long did that feast last? 7 days. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread for what? 7 days. Eat bread without yeast, as I command you. Do this in the appointed time in the month of Abib, in the month that you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. In other words, you don't come before God, you come bearing a gift to bless God and show your thanksgiving. Then, that's number one. Remember we read verse 14, three times a year, celebrate a feast. So number one was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Second feast listed here, look at verse 16. Celebrate the Feast of Harvest, says in the NIV. The Feast of Harvest. The Feast of Harvest is just another name for the Feast of Weeks. Okay? They're called by several different names in the Old Testament. So when you read the Feast of Harvest, it's talking about the Feast of Weeks. It's not another feast. It was just three major feasts in the Old Testament. So the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Weeks are what? The same. Celebrate the Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crop you sown in your field. Celebrate the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year when you're gathering the crops from your field. Now here's the third feast listed. It's called the Feast of what? Ingathering. The Feast of Ingathering is celebrated when? In the fall of the year, when the fall harvest takes place. That's the last harvest to take place. So, you got the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread started the day after what? Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted how many days? Seven. Counting from that feast, 50 days later, the next feast that was to be celebrated was called the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of what? Harvest. The Feast of Harvest occurred 50 days afterwards. The Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest, lasted how many days? One. Then counting from there toward the fall of the year and the last harvest of the year, you had what was called the Feast of the Ingathering. It was the fall harvest. The Feast of the Ingathering, okay, was a feast that lasted 7 days. So you got 7 days unleavened bread, 1 day Pentecost, 7 days ingathering. And that was at the end of the year when they gathered all the crops in. Verse 17 says, three times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. The feast of harvest is the feast of weeks. They're the same. Which is known to us in our day and in our time as what? Pentecost. Pentecost. Verse 15 of the verse, and no one was to appear before the Lord empty-handed. No one. Look at Psalm 96. So here we see the three feasts that God ordained and set in the Old Testament. And you can read about these feasts because he prescribed specific sacrifices to be offered, the way they were offered, when they were offered, who they offered the sacrifices, this sort of thing. But here we read in Psalm 96, you will remember it says that no one was to appear before the Lord empty-handed when they came to these feasts. In Psalm 96:8, Scripture says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. God is worthy of your glory and your worship towards him. And we should give unto the Lord that which is due him. You know, we're always crying about what we want and what we need and what we deserve and how I feel disrespected and how I feel slighted, etc., etc., etc. Well, goodness, people, what do you think about God? God ought to get the glory that he deserves and not to be called some God darn so-and-so or some Jesus so-and-so, right? And it says, bring an offering unto his courts. This is in reference to those feasts. And when they come, give to God what he deserves. Don't forget about God. Look at Proverbs 3. You all know this verse, but now you'll understand it a little better in the context of these feasts that I'm teaching you. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. See, all during these three feasts, these first fruits were given unto God. Verse 10 says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You do this, and at these harvest times, your barns are going to be filled with plenty, and there's going to be plenty of new wine. The feast of unleavened bread was in the early spring. The feast of unleavened bread started the day after what? Passover. It lasted how many days? 7. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was in early spring, where the first fruits of the barley harvest were offered to the Lord. It was just the tips. It was the first fruits, the first gatherings. It wasn't the entire harvest. It wasn't the whole harvest. It was just the first fruits, the beginning. Look at Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, we read in verse 22, we just read about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the first fruits of the barley harvest offered to the Lord. Exodus 34, verse 22. And thou shalt observe the feast of what? Weeks. Now, what feast is this? This is the what? Second feast. Second feast, the Feast of Weeks. It's also called the Feast of what? Harvest. In our day, in our time, in the New Testament, it's called what? Pentecost. There you go. You're all on the same page. And thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks. This is talking about the second feast now. Of the first fruits of the wheat harvest and of the feast of the and the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year. That's the third one. So then the second one would be the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, and it's the first fruit of the wheat harvest. And then, of course, the final feast that was observed in the Old Testament history was the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when all the rest of everything was gathered in and it was taken before winter came. Okay? So there's your three feasts. Your three feasts. The Feast of Weeks, or Feast of Harvest. It's also known as the Feast of First Fruits in the Word. It's also known as the Feast of Pentecost in our day and time. The Feast of Pentecost was a time of remembrance and rededication unto the Lord. The original Feast of Weeks was a time of remembrance for what God had done and rededication, where the men would rededicate themselves, where the people would rededicate themselves to the Lord, and they would pray and ask for God's blessing upon the rest of the season. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, please. Now you can read down further and see in verse 16 through 19 the Feast of Weeks is mentioned here. But I want to show you the context in Deuteronomy 16:12. This is the reason why you observe these feasts. And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe to do these what? See? I said it was a feast of remembrance and a feast of rededication. They were to remember where they came from in Egypt. They were to remember what God did for them over the past, in their life, for the past year, the past 2 years, where God brought them from. They were to remember that, and they were to be thankful, and they were to give an offering to God to express their thanksgiving to that. That was the first thing. The second thing says, thou shalt observe to do these statutes. They were to rededicate themselves to the Lord God, to recall, to refresh, to remind themselves of the Word of God that Moses had taught them, that Moses was speaking unto them. And they were to observe to do these statutes. If they haven't been doing them, or if they fell by the wayside, it was a feast, it was a time where God could touch their heart, where they could show their expression of thanksgiving for what God brought them from to the place that God brought them to. And they were able to rededicate, recommit themselves to the Word of God to say, yes, we're going to do the Word of God. That was the Feast of Pentecost. That was the Feast of Weeks. It was a time for remembrance and rededication. And it gave the children of Israel a chance to get straight with God and to show their love with an offering that they gave. So Passover was also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. See? Because the Feast of Unleavened Bread came the day after Passover. But sometimes when you read that, it's talking about the whole feast. So now you got to watch what you're reading. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first fruits of the barley harvest were offered unto God. The Feast of Weeks, harvest, Pentecost, the first fruits of the wheat harvest were offered unto God. And the Feast of the Ingathering, which is also known as the Feast of Tabernacles, that fell in the fall of the year, the rest of the first few fruits of the harvest, they were offered unto God. They made a first fruit offering unto God. Okay? Now, the reason why the Feast of Ingathering is also called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths was it was to signify how they dwelt in tents, and they were to remember again and to rededicate themselves. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, first feast, lasted how many days? 7 days. Very good. The Feast of Tabernacles lasted how many days? Tabernacles. I messed up the order on your own purpose. 7. The Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Harvest, Feast of Weeks, lasted how many days? One day. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first fruits, the tips of the stalk of the barley, was harvested, and it was offered as the first fruits of the harvest to God. In the Feast of Weeks, harvest or Pentecost, the first fruits of the body of the harvest, not the entire harvest, but the body of the harvest, the wheat, was harvested and offered as the first fruit unto God. The Feast of the Ingatherings, the first fruits of the rest of the crops that were harvested were then harvested, and then the first fruits were offered unto God. So three times a year you had an offering of these first fruits unto God. Unleavened bread, Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and the Feast of the what? Ingathering. But of those three times, the first fruits were harvested and offered unto God. Okay? Now, go to Acts chapter 2. The tip of the barley was offered as the first fruits in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The wheat, the body of the wheat, was offered as the first fruits in the Feast of Pentecost, or Weeks. And then the rest of the harvest that was done in the fall, they took some of that and offered that as the first fruits. And from beginning to end, that covered everything. Okay? That covered everything. Unleavened bread, Feast of Weeks, ingathering. That was the year. That covered everything. But out of each three of those feasts, the first fruits were offered unto the Lord. He took them. He took the first fruits. Now in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." As they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the next thing they began to do was speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, don't answer me. I'm going to show it to you in the Word. My question's rhetorical. What was the first fruits that the apostles offered to God that day? Go to Romans chapter 8. You see, because it was a feast, and every time there was a feast in the Old Testament, and these guys were Judean, they knew the law and they honored the law. When unleavened bread came, they offered first fruits of the barley. When Feast of Weeks came, they offered first fruits of the wheat. When the ingathering came, they offered the first fruits of what? The rest of the harvest. So it was Pentecost. They had to make an offering. They knew what to do. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of what? The Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We're waiting to receive our new body is what that means. But it says, us also, and we have the first fruit of the what? The Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, it was the first time in the history of the world that man was permanently indwelled by the Spirit of God. And that which was offered back to God, the first fruit of the Spirit that was offered back to God, is recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And you know what they did? They what? They spoke in tongues. Speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost was the first fruit that was offered back to God, because we had the first fruit of the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ was risen from the dead, and the word says he's become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every one in his own order, Christ the what? First fruits, afterwards they that are at Christ, that are Christ at his what? At his coming. Everyone in his own order. It says Christ, the first fruits, and then after Christ, they that are at are Christ at his coming. Now we know that Jesus Christ is called our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Even so, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, right? We also know that the day after Passover started the feast of what? Unleavened bread. Not only was Jesus Christ offered as the Passover, okay, but when you plant a seed, it grows. You read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. On the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first fruits of the barley harvest was offered unto God. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Christ, the first fruits. Jesus Christ was the first fruits of the dead. He was the beginning. He was like the very first fruits offered in the barley harvest. Come the Feast of Weeks, which we call Pentecost now. In Pentecost, it was just the first fruits. It was just the tip. It wasn't the whole body. It was just the first tips. In Pentecost, the church is now the first fruit of Christ's coming. When it says in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his what? The church will be the first fruits offered when Christ comes. It will be like the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament, where the body of the wheat would be offered, the first fruits. The church is like that and will be offered at Christ's coming. And at the final harvest, the ingathering, the rest of the harvest will be gathered together, and the first fruits of the dead will be taken by God in the resurrections. So in the three feasts of the Old Testament, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of the Ingathering, you have a comparison to what Jesus Christ accomplished for us and how Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the barley harvest, how the church is the first fruits of the Feast of Weeks, and how the rest in the resurrections in the future are in the ingathering. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Again, to set the context, verse 24. Now, you're not going to get this overnight, okay? So just get the CD and work it if you want to see the great depth of the truth of what I'm sharing with you. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So the context is he's talking about is the kingdom of what? Kingdom of heaven, the end of the world, the millennial reign, etc., etc., because it's not here yet. It's after the gathering of the church is when this kingdom is going to start to come to the earth. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Go down to verse 30. Now you got bad seed and good seed growing together, and they bring it to Jesus Christ's attention. He says, let both, verse 30, grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Gather the wheat into my barn. You see, in the end of the time, at the final ingathering, Jesus Christ will separate the good from the bad. The good will come and be offered as a first fruit offering unto God. The bad's going to be burned. The day of Pentecost, that year, on that Feast of Weeks, that Feast of Harvest, changed the way God dealt with mankind. That Pentecost was the birthday of what we now know as a Christian church. The day of Pentecost began the administration of grace. It was now available for mankind to be born again of God's Spirit and to receive eternal life. No one belonging to the church of grace would ever need to worry about working their way to heaven or losing their salvation ever again. The word backsliding never occurs or appears to the Christian now. It does not apply to the Christian. The day of Pentecost, God gave us a legal right to be called His sons and daughters. Never before that day was anyone a son and daughter by God by birth. We now can call on God, who is our Father, and we can call on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our brother. The day of Pentecost, God placed us in a family. The day of Pentecost made it available for all people who love the Lord to receive eternal life. No longer were the promises of God available only to the Jews or their converts. He opened it up to everybody. The day of Pentecost revealed in practical application the great mystery that God had hidden Himself since the world began. Beginning that day of Pentecost, man could now worship God in spirit and in truth. It was the original purpose for all the feasts. The original purpose for all the feasts were to worship God and to give thanksgiving unto the Lord. Every single one of them was to be reminded of the word, to worship God, to give thanksgiving unto the Lord. Every detail that God set before Moses regarding the feasts are flawlessly executed in the perfect praise and worship that we give God when we speak in tongues. It's all wrapped up into that. You know, we don't cut the animals anymore. We don't do whatever. But our speaking in tongues, that which God always wanted and that which God always endeavored to give, but because he was man, that's what man always endeavored to give, but because he was man, he fell short. When it came to Pentecost, when we speak in tongues, it bypasses our what? Our mind, our understanding. We couldn't screw it up if we wanted to. Or we would, right? God finally gets the perfect praise and the perfect worship without man's falling short, interfering in any of it on the day of Pentecost in our sacrifice and our offer of the first fruits when we speak in tongues. And you want to see how big speaking in tongues is? Speaking in tongues is the only thing that we can do perfectly. I can screw up a prayer. I can screw up a teaching. And Lord, do I know that? And I can screw up counseling with people. But I can't screw up speaking in tongues. Out of all the things that I can mess up, and there's 1,001, it's me, oh Lord. I cannot screw up speaking in tongues. I'm perfect. And so are you when it comes to speaking in tongues. and you have a fight with your wife, and you don't know if you're going to open your mouth and insert foot. Speak in tongues. It's the only perfect thing you can do. You have a fight with your hubby, open your mouth and insert foot. Speak in tongues. You don't have to worry about repenting for what you said later. You don't have to worry about making it worse. You don't have to worry about, is this right or wrong? There's one thing, it may be a lot of things you don't know, but the one thing you do know is what? Speaking in tongues is what?
Perfect.
You can't mess it up. So maybe sometimes we just got to stop, and before we speak words that may or may not accomplish that which we want, we can just back up and speak in tongues. And it's a good thing. Always be reminded of that. And God gave us that privilege and that ability. Never before was it available to speak in tongues. And the first thing that was offered to God on that day was speaking in tongues. That's a little bit about the day of Pentecost, its origins, how it developed through the years. Pentecost, it is said that to this day, the Feast of Weeks, as the Jewish people observe and participate in that celebration, it is said that they read the book of Ruth every Feast of Weeks. And the reason why they read the book of Ruth is because the book of Ruth shows someone who was on the outside, who's called into the fold, and it shows about the ingathering. It shows about the harvest and the gleaning in the fields and that which good and the first fruits that came out of it. And even to the greater understanding of us, we see that it's tracked back to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Even unto this day, that's what they do in a Jewish religion. So today, as you go about and you celebrate the day of Pentecost, be thankful and offer your gift, offer your praise and your thanksgiving to God, and do it in a perfect way and speak in tongues. And if you haven't been speaking in tongues, then I would exhort you and remind you to rededicate yourself to the Lord and to speak in tongues much. And God will reveal to you those things that you need answers to as you but seek his guidance. So happy birthday. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you, Father, for the great truths that we have. And thank you, Father, that we can offer the first fruits also. And we are grateful for all that you continue to show us and how much you love us. And we thank you, Father, for giving us this privilege to be your sons and daughters. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. I think it would be